You know, when I think about success, success is one of those things that sometimes it's finding the right gift online. Sometimes it's, I don't know, I remember shopping during the pandemic for the right size shirt. Finally, after finding one, it's like, yeah, you know. But people define success in different ways. Maybe it's finally having a child or a grandchild. It's maybe making more money or getting the position that they want. There are all kinds of different ways that we define success. For you and me as Christians, though, it should be our goal to make our success all about God and not about us. Think about it. It's God who gives us all of our abilities and the opportunities that we get to have, right? And that means that any success that we experience is all because God. And you know, if it is all because about God and God does provide those opportunities, then when we do achieve those successes, you know, we should be like those people that I happen to admire that say things like, well, praise God, or you know, thank you, God, or things like that. We need to include that. We need to give God the glory for our successes. Again, God is the source of our success. And the Bible is clear about the fact that God is the giver of all good things. The Apostle Paul says it this way over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. He says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Again, God gets all the glory. Later over in the book of James, the brother of our Lord says in chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, our very lives and our abilities ultimately come from God. And that means that without God's provision of, let's say, a working body, I know some of us struggle with that. I mean, that might be one reason you're able to get up out of bed. You get, you know, thank you, Lord, praise God. You know, you got me up out of bed today, you know, or having a sound mind. You know, those are all things that God has provided for us. And without that, you know, we really could have a tough time and being able to do anything. So sometimes, you know, like when we sing the songs we sing, and, you know, we do use a vocal track, and some of us probably could lead singing, you know, but, you know, those people who do lead singing, we, you know, we should be thankful for them and give praise to God because, you know, God is the one who gave them that voice, you know, or maybe someone's a fast runner or they're good at sports or they can do, I don't know, anything. They're good with machines. They're good with computers. Again, God has blessed them in those areas, and so they're able to succeed because of God. The point is, again, if God didn't give any of these things to us, then we simply wouldn't have them. Just plain and simple. And because God is the source of our success, it only makes sense that all of our success is for God's glory. It's one of those logic things, okay? Now, while it's true, again, that all of the gifts that we receive and our abilities do benefit us, they're for our good and for our use, ultimately, they're given to us to be used for God's glory. I thought about that in my own life and the careers I've been through and the things that I've been through. I think, you know, maybe God is preparing me for something better and more useful. And, well, here I am, and I would like to think that this is one of the things that God has helped prepare me for. I think in the same situation that we all experience throughout life, no matter what it is, God is preparing us to be used for His glory. When we think about examples from the Scripture, way back in the book of Exodus, we read about how Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law. And after they got the law, after a bit of a rocky start, they traveled really quite directly to the Promised Land, but because of their unbelief, they weren't allowed to enter it. Instead, they were forced to wander around in the wilderness for 40 long years. And when those 40 years of wilderness wanderings were over, Moses recounted all of what happened, including a second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. And so God challenged them all to obey the law, especially after they entered the promised land. And he did that so that way people could look at their example, give God the glory, and also because they're just supposed to do it anyway. Well, anyway, as a part of those speeches in Deuteronomy, Moses warned Israel not to forget the Lord. And he also reminded them of the reason for their success. And we can see this over in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12, where we read that when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. I have that in bold on my Bible right here. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, you could say, yeah, well, you know, sure, when they took the land and they went into houses, they didn't build them because the people were there that built them. But God is the one that ultimately provided those things. So that way, when Israel came in, they would have all that they need to establish themselves as a nation. Moses continued to warn them to not forget the Lord, a couple of chapters over in chapter 8 in verses 11 through 18, saying, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty, waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. I know that's an old covenant passage, but look at that. He's saying, you know, when you settle down and you start to become prosperous, you're going to forget the Lord. You're going to become proud and say, look at all this great stuff I built. You know, and you're going to forget the Lord. But he reminds them again, but remember the Lord your God. Do not forget the Lord your God when you become comfortable. We can look around in our nation today. I just saw a statistic that said that by 2070, not that many of us are going to live that long, but unless we do something by 2070, the majority of the people in our country who identify as Christians will then be in the minority. Right now, it's just above the majority, but it's slipping. We've gotten rather comfortable in this country. Anyway, while those words were spoken again to Israel under the Old Covenant, those warnings and reminders again that Moses shared in these verses are still important for you and me today. You know, because think about it, you know, where do these verses say our success comes from? It comes from the Lord, right? And why did the Lord give the Israelites success? Forget it was for the Lord's reputation, to fulfill his covenant promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? In other words, God blessed Israel in order to put his faithfulness on display for all to see. And that would, you know, just think about the foreigners that came around the land and they saw the fruitful farms of the promised land. You know, God didn't want those people to think about the farmer, but to think about the farmer's maker, to think about God. When they saw the success of Israel's army, and the Israelites' army was a feared army for a time, people were not to say, look how great their army is. And they did, though, but it was because God had blessed them and was so that they were able to conquer and defend the people of Israel. And so what God did for the Israelites in order to bring glory to himself is the same kind of things that God wants to do through you or me to allow us to be successful, to give glory to him and the things that we do. Now, over in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, we read a general principle about the way things usually work out, understanding again that Proverbs are generalizations and not guarantees, you know. The writer tells us that humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. So someone can be the humblest person in the world and not necessarily receive any kind of riches or honor in their life. But that's the general principle. If you live all proud about yourself, you know, pride comes before a fall. In other words, if and when we understand that God is God and we're not, as I'm often likely to say, you know, you have to remember that God is God and we're not. God grants us the success. And then God wants us to make it known that it was because of God and not because of us that that success happened. I mean, we do it all the time, right? We pray to God about things. We pray to God about things. All of a sudden, did you hear the surgery was great, man? Those doctors are awesome. Where's the praise to God? Where's the glory to God after we've prayed to God, but then we give credit to the doctor? You know what I'm saying? All right, so we got to give praise and thanks to God. Give him the glory. I don't know. A few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of being humble, right, and showing the glory of God and how we're supposed to be very much like the moon, right? The moon doesn't shine any light at all. It reflects the sun, and how God wants us to reflect his sun. And so our goal shouldn't be, again, to attract attention to ourselves, but to point people's attention to God. And again, think about that in our country right now. If we did more of that, people would recognize that God is the one who's responsible for whatever greatness our nation has. And maybe when it starts to falter a bit, again, we don't turn and blame God, but maybe we should look at ourselves. And so if we're successful, we need to make sure, again, that God gets the glory. And that's because if we don't, then Scripture indicates there is negative repercussions. But let's focus on the positive first with some wonderful examples of success for God's glory. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis again. We're going to start in chapter 37 and go all the way through the end of chapter 50. We're not going to do a survey of the whole thing, but we're going to touch on the life of Joseph, okay, which is where that all happens in those chapters. When Joseph was only 17, in Genesis 37, you remember that God had blessed him with some amazing dreams about the future. And of course, he was also his father's favorite. And because of those dreams and the way things were going with Joseph being daddy's little boy, his brothers got quite jealous of him. And so his brothers sold him into slavery and then did something really terrible. They told their dad that their brother was eaten up by wild animals. I don't know. I mean, that's pretty harsh. It's definitely harsh. Anyway, Joseph finds himself as a slave in Egypt, but God was with him, and God gave him success in everything he did. And so Potiphar, that's Joseph's owner, right, put him in charge of his whole household. But when Joseph refused the, we'll say romantic advances of Potiphar's wife, she turned around and falsely accused him, sort of Me Too movement style, right? You know, he touched me. He tried to make advances on me. Blah, blah, blah. He tried to take advantage of me. And of course, they believed her. Didn't even give him a chance because, hey, he's a slave. She's not. She's the master's wife. So he ended up in jail. You know? But while he was in jail, the warden paid no attention, the scripture says, to anything that Joseph did because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And so Joseph was put in charge of all the prisoners there. And it just so happened that two of the prisoners who had top positions in Pharaoh's court ended up in jail under Joseph's supervision. And both of them had some pretty crazy dreams that troubled them. Well, when Joseph heard about it, he didn't come to them and say, hey, guess what? I have the ability to interpret those dreams. Check out what I've got here in my jacket. I've got a dream detector. Instead, he said in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8, don't interpretations belong to God? In other words, Joseph wanted them all to know that God was the one who gave him the interpretations to share with them. And so Joseph gave God the glory for what he was blessed with. Over time, one of the prisoners, the cupbearer, was restored to his position. The other, well, he lost his head. Anyway, but even though Joseph had asked him to put in a good word with Pharaoh, the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. Again, how, you know, success often gets you sort of like forgetting about the one who blessed you, right? How God blesses us, and we tend to forget that. Well, the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph until a need came about again. This time it was the need of Pharaoh, who had a rather troubling dream that no one could interpret. So the cupbearer remembered Joseph, and so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. Now again, thinking about Joseph's position, he was in prison. He finally gets out. He could have said, yeah, I can interpret if you let me out of here. But instead of doing that, Joseph gives God the glory again when he says to Pharaoh, I am not able to. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Again, Joseph knew the success of his abilities, and he wanted to give all the credit and glory to God where it belongs and not to himself, and that's what he did. Speaking of dreams and interpretation, I'm reminded of Daniel, right? Daniel found himself in a very similar situation over in Daniel chapter 2, where we read about how the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream that really troubled him, and so he asked his wise men to tell him the dream and interpret it. Of course, none of them could do it, because it's hard enough to interpret dreams when someone tells you that dream, much less guess what the dream is, and then also interpret it. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't want them, you know, to kind of mess with them. He wanted them to do both, but they couldn't do it, right? Then along comes Daniel. And when Daniel went to the king, he asked for more time so that he and his three friends, there's a grammatic structure, right? He and his three friends, I guess. He asked for more time to pray about it, to pray to their God, okay, to give him both the dream and the interpretation. Well, God revealed the dream and the interpretation to Daniel, which caused Daniel to sing a song of praise to God. And we can read that, of course, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel then sent a message to the king telling him that he could offer the dream and the interpretation. So again, Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, stood before the king, and the king asked him in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 26, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Now again, just like Joseph, Daniel could have said, yeah, I can do it if you get me out of here and put me in second in command. But he didn't do anything like that, right? Just like Joseph, Daniel replied to the king in verses 27 and 28, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. Right about now, the king's probably thinking, we're going to behead this guy. But instead, verse 28 tells us, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. See again how he's giving glory to God. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. With that, Daniel proceeded to tell the king both the dream and the interpretation. Just how did Nebuchadnezzar respond? Well, in verses 47 through 49, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Now think about that. That's how it's all supposed to work, right? We give honor and praise and glory to God, remain humble, and then those who've been blessed by it are supposed to, if they're good, hopefully somewhat godly, in turn reward you in some sort of way. That doesn't always work that way. That's a generalization. But as long as you've done good before God, God knows that you've done good, and God will reward you in the end for being a good and faithful servant. If Daniel had sought to bring glory to himself, though, rather than to God, we have quite the understanding that things would have turned out different. And how do we know that? Well, there's something that happens later on to Nebuchadnezzar, many years later, where the king ends up glorifying himself rather than giving glory to God. And again, we see that things didn't work out so well. A few chapters over again in Daniel chapter 4, read about how God gave King Nebuchadnezzar another dream. This guy's got to stop eating spicy food at night or something. The king once again looked to Daniel and to Daniel's God for the interpretation. I think that's important. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the God of Daniel, right? Not as much as he should, as we'll see, but he at least did. Now, the dream that the king was that the king had was a prediction that God would humble the king because of the king's pride. He had become too successful, and he started thinking, look at these great gardens I've got. Look at this wonderful palace I've made, And so, knowing what would happen to Nebuchadnezzar, God humbling him, Daniel urged the king to separate himself from his sins by doing what's right. The idea being that if Nebuchadnezzar went ahead and humbled himself and repented and, give God the glory, then perhaps, God would extend the king's prosperity. Unfortunately, King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't take Daniel's advice. And there in Daniel chapter 4 and verses 29 and 30, we're told that 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Talk about bragging, right? That's a lot of bragging by a really self-centered person. And, we can see that happening all the time, whether it's leaders, people in business and industry. I think it's important that if we ever experience some kind of great success, again, that we don't look over it and say, look at all the stuff that I've done. I mean, granted, we did do those things, but again, it's God who has given us the abilities. It's God who's given us the materials. God is the creator. Everything that we see was made in one way or another by God. We might have shaped it into something else, but it is God who has blessed us with those things, you see. And so we need to give credit to God. We might say, I did a great job raising my son, but by God's glory, my son was raised right. There's a different way to say things that gives glory to God. Anyway, take a look at what happened, starting in verse 31, going down through verse 37, where we're told that the words were still on his lips, Nebuchadnezzar's lips, when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Talk about a wild man. Verse 34, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Continuing in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything He does is right and all His ways are just. Those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. An incredible lesson by Nebuchadnezzar, a man of great power and wealth, who finally understood that that all came from God. And so again, we have Joseph and Daniel being good examples, right? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is a good, bad example, really, for us. While it's easy to point out other people's faults and say, well, this is what he did wrong, and that's what he did right, or whatever it is, you know, we're not above being bad examples ourselves, right? And that's because it's easy to allow our success to get to our heads and forget about God. And that's why we need to keep reminding ourselves that our success is all about God. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, part of what Jesse read for us this morning, in verse 12, King David recognizes that truth and gives praise to God, saying, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. And while every Christian should naturally give glory to God, again, our success and our pride tends to get in the way. Just again, like Proverbs 16:18 warns us, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And I don't want to fall. Hopefully no one else wants to fall. For some of us, if we fell, we probably couldn't get back up. You know, the thing is, though, about spiritually, if we do fall, as a Christian, we have Jesus and our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us back up again. If we humble ourselves, you know. If we humble ourselves, we're told He will lift us up. But like any sin that we might struggle with, it's important for us to try to grow beyond them, right? To do our best to give God all the glory for our abilities and our success. Speaking of Proverbs, one more proverb. This is Proverbs 22 and verse 4. We're reminded that the attitude we give should have, again, humility and the fear of the Lord. That's the attitude we should have. That's the attitude we should present, that we should have in our lives, okay? Humility and the fear of the Lord. Because when we do that, it puts us in that relationship with God again that says, God is God and we're not. We're His servants. We're to give glory to Him. Again, all of our success is all about God. So we can go back and ask that same question again. Why has God given us all of our abilities and opportunities and success? Is it just for our own self-esteem or only for our own pleasure or only for our own advancement? But we know that's not right. It's all for God's glory. And sure, we benefit from it and we're blessed, but we can't forget to give God the glory. Because if we don't make it all about God and end up making it all about us, then we know that things might not turn out as good as we hoped. Nebuchadnezzar is one example, right? The key is humility. It's you and me understanding our place again, remembering who we are in God's universe, who we are in God's kingdom, and, you know, give God the glory, especially for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we know that as Christians, you know, we should have that perspective. But for those who are not a Christian, if they have come to see the need to humble themselves and give glory to God, then they need to become a Christian, right? And we know that you become a Christian by believing that Jesus is in fact the Son of the living God, and then you confess Him as your Lord and Savior and make the commitment to enter into His covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when you rise up out of the water, well, then you're born again and you continue living your life for Jesus, again giving glory to God for all things until He comes back again or we go to be with Him. And because, again, we're streaming online today, I want to invite those who are watching that if you have a need we can help out with, to get in touch with us, message us, give us a call, send us an email, and we can see what we could do to help you out. And for those of us here, if there's anyone who has a need to come forward during the invitation song, we want to encourage you to do that as together we all stand and sing the song that was selected.